First Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 11. Some said they couldn't hear me this morning, but I think they'll hear me too loud now. It turned up higher. No middle part here. First Chronicles chapter 28, and wherever there's a secret, you would make it known there's quite a number outside. I have to get in yet. Quite a number yet to come in. If you have a seat near you, if you raise your hand, it might help us. Very encouraging to see you. There are almost 1,000 seats in this auditorium, and most of them are filled, and then the children's work is going on too, so this is a great joy to have got in here. First Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 11. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the portal and of the houses thereof. Now look down, please, at verse 19, after he had made known to Solomon. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. And David said to Solomon his son, be strong of good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Now let us turn to the prophecy of Ezekiel for another reading in the same vein. The prophecy of Ezekiel and chapter 40. Just a few verses here. Ezekiel chapter 40. Verse 2. In the visions of God, he brought me into the land of Israel, and set me upon a very high mountain, by which was the frame of a city on the south. And he brought me thither, and behold, there was a man, whose appearance was like the appearance of brass, with a line of flax in his hand, and a measuring reed, and he stood in the gate. Now the rest of these chapters are taken up with the measuring reed upon a house that will yet be built in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let us read in the epistle to the Hebrews this time. Another verse in the same vein as a guide. The 8th chapter of the Hebrews. And here we're looking at the priesthood of Christ. But I want to read here a verse. Verse 5. They serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that they make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Now let us turn to the book of the Acts this time, and we'll read in the 11th chapter, referred to today, the Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none, but unto the Jews alone, or only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, or assembled together in the church, in the assembly, and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, the habitable world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hand, it's in a singular there, by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Chapter 13. Now there were, in the church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, or the foster brother of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. There we have the beginning of that first missionary journey of the apostle to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. Taking into account the character of our gathering today, and realizing that the greatest number are younger people, it's a great delight to see so many young men and young sisters and younger brethren gathered at the conference today. And those of us who are older, we rejoice when we hear ministry that is suited to the young, for what suits them is good for us as well. Now I have had it laid in my mind to speak a word concerning some of the principles of a New Testament church. There's great need today for the restatement of the things which we surely believe concerning his person, as we have heard already, but also a great need that amongst us we would have revived the truth of what a church of God is, why we gather and what we practice. And so I thought that I would like to turn to a pattern assembly today, the first assembly of Gentile believers, although there were Jews there as well, this assembly at Antioch. Now it would be impossible to see all the features of a church of God at Antioch, but if we were to take the book of the Acts and go through it and carefully read the history of the spread of the gospel and how churches of God were planted in different places, we would see certain features that were common to them all. All the features are not mentioned at Antioch, but the same features that were seen at Corinth at its inception, and at Philippi, and at Ephesus, those same features were also seen at Antioch, and they were following the pattern of the book of the Acts, chapter 2. Now I have read here three scriptures concerning the pattern of the place where God's honor dwelleth, and I hope that all of us are able to say that the desire of our soul is to his name, and that we have loved the habitation of his house, and the place where God's honor dwelleth. I'm so thankful that 52 years ago, as a young man recently saved, I came into contact with a gathering of believers that were gathered only for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I go back and remember with great joy the morning that I first sat and saw what I had never seen in my life, a table spread, upon it lying the simple memorials of the Lord Jesus. And I realized that this is how the Lord would have his people to gather. And so that day, I made up my mind, these will be my friends through life. And I was associated with the company of the Lord's people, from whence I was commanded over 50 years ago to preach the gospel. And all my years, I have associated with assemblies that own these principles. and that walk in the simple ways of God. Many turned aside, and none of us know what the end might bring. But we trust that our ministry may produce in your heart as a young man a desire to be assembly-minded, and all of us that we might love the place where God's honor dwells. Now, I have read of the pattern of the tabernacle in the wilderness. And when Moses was on the mount, he was shown what God's dwelling place was like above, and that God would desire a place on earth where he would meet and where his presence would be known. And ere he left that mount, he had instructions. And in Hebrews 8 there were these: "See that thou make all things according to the pattern." And then later on, I read in 1 Chronicles 28 that it was desired by God to have another house, a temple. And what a magnificent building it was. And all the items and everything connected with it, David said, was given to me in writing. The pattern was not now a heavenly vision, but it was in writing. The writing of God. And as he drew Solomon into his presence, he said, "We have to build this according to the right that God has given us." And then again, in a day that is yet to come, there is going to be a magnificent temple. I believe a temple greater than any that has ever been built, the Millennial Temple. What a glorious building that will be. And one reading these closing chapters of Ezekiel, there are many things that we cannot understand about it or reconcile while we're still in earthly conditions. But one thing is very clear. The man with a measuring reed, he measured every item, and everything must be measured according to the measurement of the sanctuary. And that temple will be built according to the pattern. Now Moses was a great man. He was a mighty man. And he was a man with great ability, and a man that had been learned in all the art of the Egyptians, and he understood building. But God said to him, "Everything must be according to the pattern that I've shown thee in the mount." He wasn't allowed to invent even a tent or to change a curtain. Everything must be exactly as God had said. And then when it came to the temple that Solomon built, it was the same thing, but he had it now in writing. And that writing must be observed. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived on this earth. But he wasn't permitted to invent anything or to add anything to God's pattern, perfect pattern. And he was to build it according to the writing. And then when we came again to Ezekiel's temple, it's the same thing. Everything was measured by the man that had the measuring flesh. Everything according to the pattern. Nothing added to it, exactly as God had given it, so that it might be a dwelling place for God and for his presence. Now, have we a pattern today? We have a pattern. When we come to the New Testament, we are introduced to something in the earth that was never in it before. I suppose I have the right in saying that in the Gospel by Matthew, we have the church dispensationally. And we see not only the church's body, but when we come to Matthew 18, we see a local company and responsibility. Two distinct things. The church dispensation. In this age, there's nothing else that God owns in this world. And then when we come to the book of the Acts, from which I'd like to speak, we have the church historically. We see the birth in chapter 2, and then we see the planting of local churches. They are called in 1 Corinthians the churches of God, because God is their originator. And they are called the churches of Christ in Romans 15, because his blood has purchased it. See, when you walk into an assembly of God, remember that all the wealth in the banks of Canada couldn't purchase this. Lying at the foundation of a New Testament church is the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Man could never have invented it. It's the churches of Christ. What a delight that is. And then they are the churches of the saints, because they are composed by fellow believers. An unbeliever has no place in a local assembly. One of the first things those in government should assess is the true conversion of the applicant. Is he sound in doctrine and clean in life? Is he a suitable person to take his place in God's assembly? For remember, while it's a great, wonderful privilege we have, it is the greatest responsibility that we were ever asked to bear, to be associated with a company that honor his name. Next time you sit down, look at your seat. Money couldn't buy it. You could lose that seat. You'll never lose your seat in heaven. It's purchased by the blood of Christ, and all who are saved will be there. But many have fallen out by the way. As I look back over a long life, I see along the pathway of life men that fell out by the way and were never recovered. They never expected to fall out. When you sit down in the assembly, remember, this is the greatest honor that could ever be bestowed upon me. I have had many things bestowed upon me in life. I had a scroll from three of the greatest people in this country, from John Chrétien the other day and his wife, and from the Lieutenant Governor, and from Mr. Harris himself. Beautifully inscribed scrolls, written to my wife and I, because we had been married 50 years. And when I rang up to thank the office, you know what the secretary said? We don't have to give many of those today. For various reasons. Some people don't live long enough. And it's a sad thing to say that a great percentage of marriages end up in broken homes. How thankful we should be to the Lord. There are many honors bestowed by people upon us from time to time. But the greatest honor I have is to sit down as a believer priest among God and people. Whether there are many or few, it's the sweetest place on earth. When it comes to the epistle to the Ephesians with the doctrine, church. When it comes to 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, we have the practical things that become us in the assembly. It's government and order. It's a place of order in a rebellious world. And when we come to the book of the Revelation, we have the church prophetically in those 7 letters. But I want to think of the history of the assemblies. You see, today men are writing histories of assemblies. And they're going back to godly men that we appreciate, that recover truth. But the history of the assembly goes back to the book of the Acts. That's where it commenced. And I believe that there were always some. We may not be able to find them in this world, but there were always a few believers that gathered according to the pattern. Down in South India, and I labored amongst the Indians there in the Middle East, and they were telling me about the assembly testimony in South India. It was there long before an Englishman or any missionary ever landed. They go back to the days of Thomas, that Thomas died a martyr in India. But certainly, when you think of 8,000 believers, 1,000 years a day, but there are 8,000 believers at an Indian conference gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. And those assemblies have been there for centuries of time. There were all these companies of the Lord's people. The recovery of truth is something we appreciate. Men that came out in great numbers from denominations and sat down quietly to remember the Lord. I was down along Deer Street in Dublin, I believe 50 years ago, I thought I would like to go down and see where Darby and Della and Anthony Norris Groves and men like that where they gathered. I did find Mr. Darby's little parish church where he was an Anglican in Westport. A little building seating about 50. And on the platform there was a gold inscription and it said, preach the word, J-M-D. And when he fell off his horse, and was in the hospital in Dublin. As he lay there, he thought, how good it would be if I wasn't in ecclesiastical bondage to the bishop. And that the Christians could just gather as they did in Acts 2 and remember the Lord Jesus in a simple way. And so 4 young men, they swept a second-hand store in Dublin and they put a table down and they recovered truth. Truth recovered is something we appreciate. But I believe assembly testimony goes back through the centuries. back to what we have in the book of Acts. And we're so thankful that it came here. The teaching came here by men like Donald Monroe, another man that came from Scotland and preached and made sure and introduced the truth of being gathered together outside of all the systems of man entirely, owning one name, gathered through thy name, Lord Jesus. Now, out of the assemblies in the Acts that I've read about, I have thought I would like to speak something about the assembly at Antioch. It was patterned after the order of Acts chapter 2. We remember the assembly at Thessalonica, we read of them, that they gathered together as they did the churches before them in Judea. So there was a pattern. They that gladly received his word. It may seem very simple to speak about, and you all say we know that all along. We need to restate it. They that gladly received his word were baptized. Alas, Mr. Darby and those brethren didn't see believers' baptism for some reason or other. Thank God that we believe, every one of us here, I trust. And if you don't, I hope you will be baptized too. I went to visit a man the other day, very ill, but he was dying. His son was in the country. He said to his mother, I'm not going to my business today. Mr. Paisley and one of the elders from the assembly is coming to visit Dad, and I wanted to hear. She thought it very unusual. And when we were in the room visiting the father, the young man came out 26 years of age. And he said, will you baptize me before you go back to Canada? I said, tell me, I said, when you say, he said, 12 years ago, we were home to visit in my father's barn. And his mother started to weep. And the brother that was with me said, it's a bit quick to baptize you leaving in another week. I said, it's not as fast as the units. 12 years, see at this point. 12 years. So they had a meeting of the assembly. And I had the great privilege of seeing them baptized. And we believe in water baptism. I believe that before I was saved, I believed in water baptism. And I used to say, if ever I'm saved, I will be baptized. And I was only saved a few days when I went for the water to confess Christ in the water of baptism. They that gladly received his word were baptized. It's not the entrance to the assembly, but any place that keeps you can come and break bread without baptism. They should go back to the pattern. It's never been altered. We have no right to change it, to make it a convenience. They that gladly received his word were baptized, and were gathered together. And what did they do? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. It was oral ministry. We have the written ministry. We don't need any entertainment. We don't need anything added to it. Just to take the book and open it up and preach these grand truths to the Lord's people. People have said to me, no one will come to hear you if you preach that. It's not true. Every time I have preached on assembly principles, Christians have gathered. Every time we preach the gospel, people are interested in preaching the gospel. We don't need anything else. The assembly is a place marked by simplicity, but yet it's all profound. Now this assembly at Antioch had a wonderful beginning, and every assembly must have a birth, and the birth is through the preaching of the gospel. An assembly that hasn't a spiritual birth, one born in division, or born because of a personality that wanted a place, that is not the way that an assembly is planned. These men of Cyprus and Cyrene had been at Pentecost. They were proselytes. They heard the gospel in the streets of Jerusalem. There was a large assembly in Jerusalem, probably thousands. It's always sad to me that when the eunuch came 2 years later, there was no open air in Jerusalem when he came. And that large assembly was scattered until there was only a handful. God scattered the assembly. Stoning asleep. When the eunuch came, he heard no gospel in the streets. You know, it's said that in places where there was once an assembly with large numbers, that today there's nothing left. lampstands being removed. The Jerusalem assembly is scattered. And these men are returning home to their own land. And on the way back to the island of Cyprus, on the way back to those countries from which they came to Antioch. And they began to speak the word of God to Jews only. It's interesting here that these first men that arrived in Antioch, they preached the word of God, the scripture, in their hand. But the second ones, they were preaching to Gentiles and they preached the Lord Jesus. Because these Gentiles knew nothing about the word of God. But there are two things that evangelists carry in their hand. First of all, the scripture. And secondly, from our heart, we preach the Savior. That's the two things I've preached all my life. The scripture and the Savior. Reading the word of God and preaching the Lord Jesus. Oh, how lovely it is to see at Antioch that they gave him his full title, the Lord Jesus. Assembly should always honor the Lord Jesus in all that we do. We are gathered to the Lord Jesus. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. We preach the gospel in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I notice in places now, I know men do it carelessly. In Jesus' name. Oh, let us never do that. Over each assembly is the preeminence of the Lord Jesus. And when I read of this assembly at Antioch, the gospel was preached. And the hand of the Lord was with them. That's the thing we really need in our gospel preaching. Doesn't matter how educated it may be. We may have it all on computer. And all 1, 2, 3, and 5, everything noted out. And a sermon built up. But you know what we need is the hand of the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord working with us. We have had that experience. Sometimes I've stood up and I knew that God was not helping me at all. But other times I felt the hand of the Lord is working in this meeting. And we were not surprised when people believed and turned to the Lord. True conversion is believing the mighty word of God concerning sin and the Savior, and then turning to the Lord in true repentance. Oh, what a delight it is to see men turning to the Lord, and to be guided to places where God would work. Last summer, I had an appointment to meet a brother that was taking in a car to a convention like this. And I parked my car, and my wife was in the car because another sister was taking her to her home while I was away. And I parked the car on the side of the road. And it was a large roundabout in the old country. And the cars were going round, and my man to pick me up was late. And my wife said, "You're getting restless." I said, "Yeah, the inside." But I was glad he was late this time. But a car pulled up, and a man rolled down his window and said to me, "Do you know the way to Randallstown?" I call this going to Randallstown. Turned out to be the way to heaven for that man. "Do you know the way to Randallstown?" And the amazing thing is this, that man is the chief photographer for the Ulster Tourist Board. And he knew the way to Randallstown. But he told me afterwards I suffered a mind blank. I didn't know where it was. And went round the roundabout 3 times and I saw you on the side of the road. And he said, "What's the way to Randallstown?" And I told him. And he looked at me peculiarly. I said to him, "Do you know?" And he said, "I don't know." "Well," I said, "my name is Harold Casey." He said, "My wife has saved me with a little girl in my sister." Oh, I said, "I'm very interested to hear it. And how is she getting on?" "We don't go to any place of worship." "Well," I said, "what about coming on Friday night? Mr. Benton and I are up here in a tent, come and hear the gospel." "No," he says, "I wouldn't like to go to that place." "Well," I said, "listen, bring your wife. I'd like to see what she looks like, if I remember her when she was a little girl." He says, "Are you interested?" I said, "Absolutely." "And see you too." "Do you know the Lord?" I said. "No," I said, "I don't know the Lord." So he drove away. And my wife says, "What do you think? Will he come?" Well, I said, we'll see. But you know, when he drove into Randallstown, he couldn't do his business. He went back home, and he said to his wife, I don't want anything to lose. I told a man today that I didn't know the Lord. And he said, you know something? If I don't know the Lord, I'll never be in heaven. And he started the week. Mr. Blair's 54 years of age. And she had never seen him weeping before. So he went to the meeting on that Friday night. And when he sat there and listened to the gospel, but he saw a man giving out an usher. And he said, that usher, he said, is a man that has a store that you and I go to. And he has a restaurant. But Mr. McKinnon had run a man. He said, I go to his store, I bought shoes off. What's he doing here? He said, well, this is the way the planet works. And he is a businessman, but he looks after things here in his town. A little while after that, Mr. McKinnon and another brother were in Ballyjohn. And this man lived in Ballyjohn. He saw the advertisement of the gospel and said to his wife, we'll go to that Ballyjohn Sunday night. And on Sunday night, he heard the gospel. Came home and his wife said, what did you think? He said, I'm going every night. I got a phone call just before I went back to Ireland. He says, you remember at the roundabout that a man stopped his car? He said, I did. He said, the result of you speaking to that man is the end of Christ. So at that baptism that young accountant was baptized, Mr. Blair and his wife were see him baptized. They'd never seen a baptist. And he said, I'm going into fellowship and White House Assembly. I thank God for the day I stopped at the side of the road. You know, it brought tears to my eyes that God would give me, poor sinner, saved by grace, the privilege of speaking to a man I'd never seen in my life in such a way. He was touched, the hand of the Lord. Oh, dear brethren, we need the hand of the Lord in our needs. It's not great professional preaching. It's not great, wonderful addresses. We need the touch of God. The touch of the Master's hand. That's what happened to them. And they gathered together. An assembly was there. And another assembly down the road, when they heard of the commencement at Jerusalem, they decided they would send a man to encourage them, to see what was happening. That other assembly had no jurisdiction over Antioch. No assembly has any jurisdiction over another assembly. Assembly fellowship is a delightful thing, but it's a spiritual thing. You can't arrange it by organization. Let us not fall into the trap of being organized. But let us look to the risen head in heaven to bind us together. The unity of assemblies is precious to God. Each assembly stands upon its own golden base. Within it are all the elements that are necessary. The constitution is such by the Holy Spirit that we need nothing, only the simple word of God and the ways of God. And whenever these are observed in simplicity and humility, God will bless. We rely on Him. Many a time we went to our own strength. I did that. I went to places in my own strength. And there was a great announcement and different things. And nothing happened. I've gone to places where there was no announcement. Nothing professional. Just stood up and preached Christ. And souls wept away to the cross. God working with us is what we really need, dear brother. Hand of the Lord. This man Barnabas, when he came, he saw the grace of God. He had nothing to do with our salvation, but he rejoiced. And we can rejoice when souls are saved. Gives me great joy to go to places and see the grace of God, the salvation of sinners, and gathered around. You know, there's a big word. There's a big letter that hinders much of the work of God amongst us. It begins with the letter J. Jealousy. I believe that jealousy in the assembly has caused much division. I believe jealousy among sisters and among brethren can bring about tragedy, and among servants. Barnabas, when he saw the grace of God, he rejoiced. I took a man aside a few weeks ago. He's just at his work, but God has been blessing him in salvation, and a number of them saved. And I took him aside and I said to him, I want to say something to you. I've known you from you're a little boy. And I want to say this. I'm absolutely delighted that God has given you to see some souls saved. He stood with tears in his eyes. He said, you're different from some of the rest. They don't seem to like me. I hope we'll never get a professional spirit. You know something I see when I read these pattern assemblies? Nobody had any position, only what God gave them. And no one was going around announcing, I'm an evangelist. These men that saw these people saved, they just preached the word. And Barnabas was a pastor that came to establish them in the faith. But he didn't take a high place. There's no clerisy in the Bible. An evangelist does the work. A shepherd is known by his actions. No one says, he doesn't address a company and say, I'm a shepherd. He does the work. And no one would ever say, I'm a teacher. The teacher teaches the bird. The people will know what he is. And Paul was a teacher. Barnabas came and he pastored that company, cared for them, he loved them. But he knew his limitations. And he went away on a journey to bring a teacher. And Paul educated them. That's how God works. He extends the truth by the gospel. And then he establishes the truth through pastors and shepherds. And then he educates the mind of the believers through teachers. Merari laid on the desert sands the sockets upon which the tent was set. Gershon brought the curtains to bind it together. And the Kohathites carried the golden vessels to place them in the sanctuary. That's God's way of working. A man goes out with a gospel, sees some saved. Someone comes and shepherds them and sees them gathered together in assembly fellowship. And the teacher comes with a book to tell them the right ways of God. Now, I could go on preaching the whole time and the brethren would never ask me again. I think I've said enough. It's enough. Half an hour is long enough.